And it's my privilege to introduce to this fellowship and to this this group here this morning a young man. He's young by my standards. As I look out to the creatures in this fellowship, those that have hair, I see some gray hair, and I include myself in that. But it's so encouraging when a young man comes along and he believes the doctrines of grace and he preaches them. And so I want to introduce you to Jody Hoagland. Jody's pastor at Camp Branch Baptist Church in West Blockton, and a good fellowship down there. And so I am delighted and encouraged to introduce Jody to this group. Brother Jody, you come and preach to us.
All right, good morning.
Morning.
Good afternoon by now. I too believe in the sovereignty and divinity of God, and so I have this divinely appointed. Am I not on?
I don't know.
I think I'm on. Am I on?
Okay. Go ahead.
I can hear me. Trusting in the divine appointments and sovereignty of God, I have a divinely appointed sinus infection. y'all forgive my voice. If I get choked or cluttered, I'm going to try my best. But I want to share with you this afternoon. I'm going to attempt to get through Titus chapter 2 in its entirety. But the main points that I want to share with you is not far-fetched from what you've just heard, and that is investing in the younger generations. When I first met Brother Jim through divine appointments, through school contacts, and through friends that have been made in Christ appointments in my life, I was given a phone number, said, well, these are some men who are like-minded, you need to get in contact with them. And I was calling all kind of people going, am I crazy? Am I the only one that thinks like this? Am I different from everybody? Am I wrong? And finally, Brother Jim pulled me alongside. He said, no, brother, you're not wrong, but you're in the minority. And so here I am today before you. And as Brother Oliver just mentioned, the interruptions of a young one, and how we oftentimes look at young people in our lives as distractions. And Brother Jim, I'm grateful that you don't consider me a distraction, that he's invested a lot in me. And I was sharing with a brother just moments earlier, I'm a little nervous today. I feel like I'm preaching to my daddy. And then it got even worse when one of my favorite senior professors from school walked in, Dr. John Killian. And so now I'm greatly inspired. But I want to talk to you about teaching, showing, and declaring the Word of God to our younger generation. And as we study God's Word today, I pray that the words of a sinful man may go unheard, and that you would hear the words of Christ and the cross preached to you this morning. And if you're able, would you stand with me as we read God's Word, Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing else to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who were zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one
disregard you. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak through your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, in my short few years as a born-again believer, and as a whole testimony to my life, if you want to talk to me about that afterwards, I'll be happy to share that with you. But in my observation as a student of the Word of God, I've come to notice some areas of our modern-day churches that bring grievance upon a 32-year-old man. And some things that I've noticed in our local churches, especially rural churches in my area, there is a great moving away from the teaching of the doctrines of God. And there is a great pursuing towards the doctrines and the teachings of men. And when I say this, I don't mean to degrade smaller congregations. You know exactly where I'm coming from. Most of you have expressed to me that you are a smaller congregation. I myself am a smaller congregation. We do good to have 30 people at our service on a Sunday morning. But I submit to you that in many churches of 150 to 200 in our area, I would take my 30 over their 200 many days when it comes to expounding on the Word of God. I would much rather have 200 in my church. I think we all would. Mm-hmm. That we could expound the Word of God, and that we could invest in lives, and that we could teach and exhort and encourage and minister. But it's a great disservice when preachers begin to put the agendas of men ahead of the agendas of God.
Amen.
You know, when we look at our society today, we have one preacher on one side who cries sola scriptura, and we have a preacher on the other side who says, well, let's have a spaghetti supper to raise money to just for no reason at all, just to raise money. And you start beginning to look at these things, and it's like, okay, Bible only or man-made doctrine? There's another preacher who will cry, repent. And yet there's another preacher on the other side who says, rebuke the devil, rebuke that disease, rebuke it, rebuke it. And maybe some of you can educate me as a young man. But the only time I see man being rebuked in the Bible is by God. And the only time I see a human rebuking someone else is when they're rebuking another human in accordance with the words of God.
Yeah.
The only time I see Satan being rebuked is twice that I have found. One by Zechariah and one in the New Testament and in Jude in particular. And says that it's the Lord who will do the rebuking of Satan. We have to be very careful with the challenges we desire to take on. Now, by the way, people are being wrapped up in shiesty sermons. People are being wrapped up in sermons that are half-baked Bible studies to the point to where they can no longer grasp the depths of the Word of God. They have no clue. I have a man who comes to me in our church just months ago and stood before me in our congregation, and I've been preaching through doctrines for the past, Brother Sonny, what, a year? Doctrines, 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 doctrines. The teachings of God. The teachings of God on whom God is. The teachings of God on whom the Holy Spirit is. The teachings of God on who Christ is. The teachings of God on what baptism is. What salvation is. What faith is. What hope is. What love is. The true doctrines of the gospel. And this man comes to me, much to my elder, and says, young man, I have a question. And I said, what is it? And he said, I've talked to some people in the community who have a great concern for our church sign. I said, okay. And on our church sign it says, the doctrines of grace. Come in here. And he said, this word doctrine. He said, I was talking to a senior member of our community, and he has said that y'all shouldn't be teaching that stuff. It's not of God. And I said, what's not of God? He said, that word doctrine. I said, the word doctrine is not of God. He said, well, and I said, do you know what the word doctrine means? And in all humility, he looked at me, probably 40 years my elder, and he said, I have no idea what that word means. Been in church much longer than I have. And he has no idea what the word doctrine means. So I opened the Bible and I began to take him to passage after passage that dealt specifically with the word doctrine. And after that conversation was said and done, he conceded, well, I think my friend's wrong. I said, I would agree.
Yeah.
But the first thing I want to talk to you about is teaching. Is I want to plead with you to teach. I want to plead with you to show. And I want to plead with you to declare. And in teaching, looking at verse 1, look what Paul writes to Titus. He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, the King James Version uses the word speak here. And I think speak is a more accurate and a literal translation. The word, the Greek word that is used here literally means to speak or to utter sound. But there's a greater principle at Mark here. King James, looking at apoletio, the word here literally means to speak audibly. But to use the words means to declare the truth of the words that you're speaking. So, to just speak words, empty words, is meaningless. I'll point that out in a minute. But it's to speak words in utterance that have purpose, that have revelation of God, that have distinct teaching and understanding. That's what we're here for. It's to teach, to speak the truths concerning God. Paul is not asking Titus to go out and just speak empty words that mean nothing. You know, as a matter of fact, the first occurrence of this word in the New Testament happens in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. It says, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. That's an interruption, brother. The word here, while he was saying these things, saying, speaking, what things? He was teaching his disciples. He was teaching people around him. See, he wasn't just speaking words that meant nothing. You know, the words that we have written of Christ, our Lord and Savior, he mince words, didn't have a whole lot of time to get things done. And when he spoke with authority and he spoke with purpose.
Yeah.
That we may learn, comprehend, and understand. Jesus was right in the middle of teaching. He was teaching about fasting when this took place. He was teaching his people. Brothers and sisters, he who has ears, let him hear this morning. There is enough empty speech going on in our world today. There's enough empty speech in the world, and to be flat out honest, I don't have time for it, neither do you. You know, how many of you are over age 55? Let me tick you off this morning. Okay, statistics. Now we know in divine sovereignty, I may die at any moment. Lord, let me make it through the message. But statistics will say that I will outlive you. Statistics say that you have less time with the people in your family than I do.
Yeah.
I urge you, teach while you're still here. Hosea chapter 10, verse 4. They utter mere words. With empty oaths they make covenants, so judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. Prophesying against the northern kingdom here, they utter mere words. Empty oaths, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. The words that they stand up and they proclaim and they shout, and it is empty and it is shallow. It means nothing. It's like poisonous weeds growing up under their feet. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You see, your many words, it's not the gospel, it's empty. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. But be careful with the empty words. If our words are not of God, then they mean nothing. Empty words will only lull a congregation to sleep so that the poisonous weeds that begin to grow next will grow upon them unnoticed. You know, I think can't help but think of the Wizard of Oz. And, you know, as they top the hill and they're coming over and they can see the Emerald City. You're all quite familiar with this scene, I'm sure. And my little girl, she loves the Wizard of Oz. She'd just sit and, oh, it's beautiful to her. She loves it. And we watch it together, and I'm one that grew up every year at a certain time, it would come on TV. And that was the only time, you know, we didn't have it on DVD or VCR. I remember once a year there were certain cartoons, Charlie Brown and the Great Pumpkin, and there were several other ones that we'd enjoy watching. But I remember as the Wizard of Oz would come on, and I can always remember this scene as they topped the hill, and they could see the Emerald City in the distance. And it was this beautiful field of what that lay in between? Huh? Poppies. And the witch,
poppies, poppies.
But what were the poppies? Poisonous. Mm-hmm. It looked so wonderful. And that which looked beautiful and smelled gracious, when they got off in the middle of it, it put them to sleep. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, empty words from the pulpit will lull a body to sleep.
Right.
To the point where the poisonous poppies will grow right underneath their feet without them even noticing. Now, this is what we are in such dire need of today. Biblical expository preaching. Titus 2 verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with what? Sound doctrine. Teach sound doctrine, Titus. Teach sound doctrine. How hard is that? You wouldn't think that's not very hard. We're given a command by Scripture. Teach sound doctrine. But that's the least of what we're seeing today. Just as Titus was instructed, so must we teach sound doctrine. Many of our church members do not even know what the word doctrine means. Yet that this Greek word here, I'm going to try to pronounce it. I've got it phonetically here. Didaskalia, doctrine, appears 21 times in the New Testament. But yet I have church members, and I'm sure you do too, who don't even understand what this word means. It is mostly used in Timothy and Titus, which you would understand as pastors and key lay people and teachers. You would understand in both Timothy, the letters that are written to Timothy, both 1 and 2, and Titus are pastoral letters. They're letters on how to lead a church. They're letters on how to teach and how to build it up and encourage and exhort. That's where this appears most often. We must be about one business. The business of investing in the lives of the younger generations. Look at verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and in steadfastness. He goes right to the heart of it here. He doesn't mince words and he doesn't skip around. He doesn't have time. Verse 2. Verse 1, teach sound doctrine. Verse 2, you older men, you better be living it out. Because the younger people are watching you. They're learning from you, whether you realize it or not. It's an amazing truth. Look at verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to what? Teach what is good. And they are to train the younger women to love their husbands. Verse 5. To be what? Self-controlled. Greek word sophron is used there. And pure. What is the lack of purity in our younger generation today? Teaching them to be pure, self-controlled, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Chapter 2, verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be sophron also, to be self-controlled also. Look at the lack of self-control in our generations. I look at the lack of self-control in my own life. And then I look at the lack of control in my children's life. And if I don't teach them self-control, who will? Not this world. Right. Not this world. I have to invest in the lives of my children. So must I invest in the lives of my congregation. And so must my congregation invest in the lives of others. But yet we left it up to a few people in the church to do everything. Look at the lack of self-control. Generation of elders before me today, I beg you today to invest in the lives of today's youth and to sit down with them and to teach and to mentor them. To grow them up. Instead of that 2-hour phone conversation, and Brother Jim, I don't know how it is in your church, but I've got some women in my church. Don't you talk to your wife, Brother Sam, when you go home. They'll burn a phone line up. That's their friends. It's friendship. It's all talking and loving. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't hear me saying there's nothing wrong with that. But some of our women maybe need to be taking time to go down to the local high school and maybe having lunch with a young girl. Can you imagine a young girl, high school age, sitting at the lunch table and one of you senior adult ladies comes walking in and sits down beside her? They're going to think, first of all, I've done something bad wrong. But no, you're just trying to build a friendly relationship to invest in the life of the younger generation. Invite them over to your house. Ask them just to come in, sit down and talk a little while. Get to know them. Older men, how about doing the same thing? Instead of going down to the barber shop and hanging out for 2 or 3 hours playing checkers. I don't know if that's what you do. I see that on Andy Griffith all the time. It's my favorite. But you could go in and sit at the lunch table with a high school boy. And you can invest in the young man's life. You can take him with you when you go to the hardware store. You can take him with you when you go here, when you go there. Just simply investing in the life of the younger generation. I heard a story this past week
that brought a burden upon my heart. There was a congregation, a rather large congregation, and a senior adult woman came to the youth pastor immediately following the service of which he had preached. And he said, "Young man, I need to speak with you." And he said, "Yes, ma'am, what can I do for you?" "That young girl over there, you need to have a talk with her about wearing shorts in the worship service." And he said, by this time the young girl had left the sanctuary. He wasn't immediately clued into who she was talking about. He said, "Okay, well, what's her name?" "Well, I don't know her name." "Okay, well, who's her parents?" "Well, I don't know who her parents are." "Okay, well, you have a great concern for the character that this young woman is portraying. Well, let me take you back to Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so training the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind of submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." Now, I would submit to you that this elder woman should have gone to the young girl and invested in her life instead of pawning it off on a youth pastor. That's my opinion. She didn't know her name. She didn't know who she was. Didn't know a thing about her. Couldn't even tell you who her parents were. But boy, she was concerned about the dress. I'm telling you this. If you get the situation with Christ right, you won't have to worry about the dress anymore. We must be investing. The second thing I want to talk to you about is showing. Now, we as teachers must not only teach, but we must also show. Look at verses 7 through 8. "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works." Show yourself. "And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Show. Show. Paul is telling Titus here, "You yourself, show yourself." You, Titus, you show yourself. He's telling him to practice what he's preaching. How many times have we heard that? Practice what you preach. Biblical. Practice what you preach. Live it out. Show it. Show it to the younger generation. The word "teach" here in verse 7 is a repeating of the Greek word didaskalia. It's the same word as doctrine. It is the same Greek word. You teach. You. Doctrine. It's all about doctrine. Teaching what is right. It's not empty words. It's full of the gospel of God. It's full of the story. It's full of the truth. The New King James Version, I think, translates this much more accurately here. It says, "In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." In doctrine, showing integrity, incorruptibility, reverence before God. Paul is telling Titus, practice what you preach. Now, I received my own personal copy of Brother Miles' Wednesday Word this past yesterday. And I got it in the mail, and I think it was 12:41 a.m. Brother, you up late, it's me. And I got it, and I was like, whoa, and I was excited. And I was like, you know, normally Brother Chad or one of the other brothers here forwards it to me, and I get to read it. And I just never clicked to go sign up for it myself. And Brother Jim said, "I'm going to get you hooked up." And next thing you know, I've got my own copy, and I'm sitting there reading, and this is my favorite verse of the Bible. It's the first one I got, and it's on my favorite verse of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And I began to look at my life and listen to the testimony of my brother and how he's sharing how he often looks at himself and all things are new, but sometimes all things don't seem new, and I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling. And am I true of God? And I'm striving to be. And then you just realize that it all points back to if any man be in Christ.
Amen. Right.
And then I realize that whoever looks upon the one on the pole and lives and glances to him, he will live.
Amen.
You know, I look back at Numbers and that old story, and I look at the New Testament of Christ on the cross, and I realize that I look at absolutely nothing, and I know that in my feebleness, I'm not even, but by grace and grace alone, I should be stricken at this very moment for my wickedness, trying to expound the Word of God to you today. I stand here in absolute grace, because I know me. I know where my eyes have looked. I know where my feet have walked, and I know what my hands have touched. And to think that these sinful hands simultaneously prayed the Word of God to you this morning.
Yeah.
but by grace.
Amen.
To know that God has restored a feeble man. Why? Because somebody decided to invest.
Yes, right.
Yeah.
Because somebody looked upon and maybe prayed for. I didn't have someone come to me and say, let me take you along and teach you the truths of God. I was sitting in my office one day, typing away, July 15, 2003, and God put me on my face in the middle of my office. Mm. And my lost co-worker come in. This is, can I break away in here?
Amen.
Come into the room. Look here. I'm on my face, broken, in my workplace. And my co-worker comes in and he begins to look at me and he says, what in the world is wrong with you? Something wrong with your wife? Something wrong with one of your kids? And I said, no. You wouldn't understand if I told you. And he said, well, what's going on? Is something seriously wrong? And I said, you're right. I said, I've been disobedient before the Almighty God. And he looked at me and he had this crazy look and I said, look, I said, I don't expect you to understand. I said, but I got to call my wife. And that's the first time I can remember in my 10 years of marriage. Well, it wasn't 10 years in. It was 5 years in. And in 5 years, that's the first time I can ever remember immediately calling my wife to share news and not a friend or my brother or some other male person in my life. I realized the union of marriage. And I realized the relationship of marriage to Christ and the church as the bride. And it all just began to turn. And I didn't know what to do with it. I'm like, I don't understand. And I needed to be discipled. I needed to be invested in. You know that man who was in that office that came into there that day and looked at me and he said, what in the world is going on? You know, me and him have remained friends, though we worked at different places for another 5 years. 6 months ago, the Lord made him leave his job, and he now works in the cube right next door to me. And every day, he has to listen to this sovereign grace punk kid preach the gospel to somebody on the phone or to somebody that walks by. God has placed him under the authoritative preaching, and he don't even realize it.
Mm-hmm.
I just pray God will use it. But God is sovereign. Teach and show. All things have become new, and it is Christ and Christ alone.
Yes.
How I would love to have been in a little room back in 1834. I've got a deacon that was probably alive then. Now, Brother John, I love him. He's a gracious human being. If any of you know him, he's a blessing. He's kind of homebound now, but he loves the Lord. But there's a little room back in 1834 in England. And there sat a man named Edward Moat, and it's amazing to me, and I'll be honest with you, I called my brothers last night, and I told Brother Jim, I said, I want to be preaching on Titus 2, and he said, well, the Lord gives you, brother, that's fine. I've been planning this for months. I'm going to preach Titus 2. And normally, at any given time when I prepare my sermons, I'll sit down, and I'll begin to pore over the Scriptures, and study the Word of God, and allow God just to flow through me. And for weeks now, I've sat down, and it's help. It's nothing. I get to church last night, and I'm pleading with the men of God. I'm like, pray for me. Because at 9 o'clock last night, I still had nothing. I get home, and I put my kids in the bed, and I pray with my sons, and I get my Bible, and I walk downstairs, and I began to read again, and it began to flow.
Mm-hmm.
And God burdened me with tell the people to teach.
Yeah.
Tell the people to show. Yeah. Tell the people to live it out. And then Brother Jim told me, he said, you know, it's an amazing thing that oftentimes when brothers get together in a form like this, how the messages will tie together. And my brothers talked about not pushing off the younger generations, not pushing off the children whom Christ loves so dearly. And now I'm telling you to invest in those people. And we sang a hymn, the opening hymn, this morning. And this man named Edward Moat sat with his pen in hand back in 1834. And he penned these words, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Amen.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In Christ.
Amen.
You know, this man was so well loved that his congregation
said, well, we want to give you the chapel to live in. And he said, I don't want a chapel. I only want the pulpit. And his words were this: and when I cease to preach Christ, then reject me from that.
Yes. Yeah, man.
Lastly, I want to talk to you about declaring. I want you to teach. I want you to show. And I want you to declare. Look at verse 15. Declare these things. Declare them. Declare these things. Declare what things? What things is he talking about? Declare the teachings and the doctrines of Christ. Look back at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all, Greek word pas, lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Amen. You see, we are to be declaring to all mankind the gospel.
Yes.
I was at the John 3:16 conference. Anybody hear about that? I went over there. I got college credit for it. And I actually got the syllabus. And the syllabus said, introduction to, what was it? What was the name of the course? Introduction to contemporary theology. I'm like, that could be anything. You know, it could be a whole list of things. And I began to speak with the director of our extension center. I said, yeah, I'm signed up for this doctrine. He said, that's great. You're going to really like it. John 3:16 conference. I'm like, oh, it's a conference. He said, yeah. He said, go out to the website. Tell you all about it. Went to john316conference.com, whatever it was. And Brother Jerry Vine's a wonderful biblical expositor. And I look in there and it says, refuting the 5 points of Calvinism. I was like, maybe I shouldn't go to this. it was a very gracious conference. It was a very wonderful conference. Great biblical expositors breaking the Word of God. And it was just some interesting conversations that we got to have. And one thing that I really learned from Dr. Vines was, John 3:16, one of the most popular verses in all the Bible, said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what?
Whosoever.
Greek word pas. Let me tell you, there's no room for us to quit preaching and wait on God to work. He's called us to preach. And in our preaching, he works. He calls sinners to himself by the preaching of the Word of God. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And he's put men on earth to proclaim the gospel message. That Greek word pas is prevalent throughout the New Testament. It's all encompassing. Look at the text here. We see it used several times. In verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Are you not glad that you're redeemed from pas, lawlessness? What if there was a fraction of lawlessness left? You're doomed to hell. But he has covered all lawlessness. Whosoever lawlessness, it's covered by Christ and those who will repent and trust in the Savior. It's all covered in Christ. Paul has told Titus to teach the doctrines, to show the life, and to declare the gospel. Where's the gospel in here? Is it here in Titus 2? You bet it is. Look back at verse 11. For the grace of God, that is the Father, has appeared, that is Christ, bringing salvation for all, us, everybody, people through Christ. I'm injecting into this text here, so hopefully you understand that. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. How are we trained to reject all ungodliness and worldly passions? The power of the Holy Spirit. In two verses, we have the Father mentioned, we have the incarnate Son mentioned, and we have the Holy Spirit's intentions mentioned. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. How do we do that? The power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope. Who is that? Christ.
the appearing of the glory of our great God, the Father, and Savior Jesus Christ. No need to mention His name there. There He is. Verse 14, who gave Himself, that would be atonement, to redeem us all, from lawlessness, justification, and to purify for Himself a people, propitiation, for His own possession, glorification, who are zealous for good works.
Amen.
Generation.
Amen.
The gospel is there.
Amen.
It is clearly defined to Titus, and he's to preach it. He's to teach it. He's to show it. And he's to declare it. Mm-hmm. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jew, then the Greek. Oh, there are pulpits today were filled with Tituses. There are seminaries today were filled with Tituses. I was actually asked by one of my seminary professors about 6 weeks ago, do you really believe that a man must hear the name of Jesus in order to be saved? To which I replied, Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. Talking about a man he healed. Verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among by men which must be saved other than Christ. Mm-hmm. So I asked my seminary professor, what do you do with that? If there is no name under heaven by which man must be saved other than Christ, then I ask you, does a man have to hear Christ to be saved? And he said, well, I don't really know. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure. But I think maybe you need to think about this. You need to think about this. And to which I followed up with Romans 15, verse 22 through 24. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you, Paul writes. But now, since I no longer have any room for works in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you. And once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. Now, he's telling the people here in Romans 15, I long to come to you, Rome, and I'm going to come to you, Rome, and I'm going to do it on my way where? To Spain. Now, I ask you, why go to Spain? He's going to preach the gospel. Why? Because there's no name under heaven by which man must be saved other than Christ. If he doesn't get to Spain, if the gospel doesn't get to Spain, then people perish and go to hell.
Right,
that's why.
Right.
He must get to Spain. Somebody has to get to Spain. Somebody had to get to Alabama. Somebody has to get to Georgia. Somebody has to get there. I trust in the sovereignty of God to make that happen.
Yeah.
If there's a man in the bush in the middle of Africa, everybody's favorite scenario. What if there's somebody in the middle of Africa who's never heard the gospel? Then I trust in the sovereignty of God to put a missionary there to break the word of God and to have someone repent and trust in Christ.
Amen.
That's what I read.
Right. Amen.
If it's safer if they don't hear. That's what the argument is.
Right.
Without telling you, well, what about these who haven't heard? They automatically go to heaven. Then it's safer than we don't declare. It's safer then that we never tell. It's safer that we reject the command to go and share the gospel with all creatures, with all the world. Go to share the gospel, make disciples everywhere. We just throw all that out the window and say, God, I know what your word says, but I'm going to kind of reject that because I want everybody to go to heaven. And if they don't hear the truth of Christ, they're automatically in. That's a lie from a pit.
Amen.
Somebody had to get to Spain. Why did Paul have this great desire to get to Spain? To preach the gospel.
Yeah.
To preach the gospel. In all the world.
brothers and sisters. I'll close with verse 15.
Declare the truth. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Pos. There it is again. All authority. And notice exhort and rebuke are there together. So we've got to be balanced in our approach. We've got to exhort and encourage and lift up. But when the falsehoods present themselves, we've got to rebuke. Yeah. And notice if you read John chapter 1, Jesus was full of grace and truth, because grace is always on the front side of truth. So we need to be graceful when we're sharing the truth.
Yeah.
And then he closes by saying, let no one disregard. Father, I thank you, Christ, for your wonderful, glorious words. Lord, that by faith and faith alone, we can be saved by your grace. Undeserving, unmeriting, and not by our own works, it is a gift of God that no man should boast. And we're grateful. Use our time together. Lord, I pray that your word has penetrated the hearts and minds of men and women. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.